Translation and purport by His Divine Grace Srila Prabhupada. Srila Prabhupada ki jai. Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu asked, of the many capitalists who possess great riches, who is the topmost? That's only half of the translation, excuse me. Ramananda Roy replied, he who is richest in love of Radha and Krishna is the greatest capitalist. Purport. Everyone in this material world is attempting to acquire riches to satisfy the senses. Actually, no one cares for anything other than acquiring material possessions and maintaining them. The wealthy are generally accepted as the most important personalities in this material world. But when we compare a material man of wealth to one wealthy in devotional service to Radha and Krishna, the latter is found to be the greatest capitalist. According to Srimad Bhagavatam 10.39.2, Kim alabhya bhagavati prasane shri niketane tatapita para rajan nahi vanchati kinchana. What is difficult for the devotees of Lord Krishna, who is the shelter of the goddess of fortune? Although such devotees can obtain anything, O king, they do not desire anything. Sampatiramachi jiver kon sampati gani Radha Krishna prema janra se padadani. Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu asked, of the many capitalists who possess great riches, who is the topmost? Ramananda Roy replied, he who is richest in love for Radha and Krishna is the greatest capitalist. Om Ajnanatimarandasya Gyananjana Salakaya Chakshurun Militam Yena Tasmai Shri Guruve Namaha Shri Chaitanya Manobistang Stapitam Yena Bhutale Swayam Rupa Kadamayam Dadati Svapadantikam Vande Hong Shri Guru Shri Yuta Padakamalang Shri Gurun Vaishnavangscha Shri Rupam Sagrajata Sagana Raghunathan Vitangs Tang Sajivam Sadvaitam Savadutam Parachana Sahitam Krishna Chaitanya Devam Shri Radha Krishna Padam Sagana Lalita Shri Vishakan Vitangscha. Hey Krishna Karuna Sindho Dinabandho Jagatpati Gopesha Gopika Kanta Radha Kanta Namastate Tapta Kanchana Gaurange Radhe Brinda Vinishvare Vrishabhanu Sute Devi Pranamami Haripriye Vanshakalpatrubhyascha Kripa Sindhubhya Evacha Patitanam Pavanibhyo Vaishnavibhyo Namo Namaha Shri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Shri Advaita Gadadhar Shri Vasadi Gaurabhakta Vrinda Hare Krishna Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Rama Hare Rama 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 Hare Hare. So it's a great privilege to be given the opportunity to speak in front of so many of you. I'm not qualified at all. I gave a class last night, so I'm already wiped out. Sorry. One time, Kripa Moy went travelling, and they got him to give class every day for a week. And he came back and he said he felt like a cow that had been milked, and there was nothing left. So I've got very kind of... I don't have much milk inside me, to be honest, but anyway. So anyway, I'll try my best and request the blessings of all the devotees, especially Jagatam Mataji. Nice to see you. Hare Krishna. So we're talking here about wealth, and it's a comparison between material wealth and spiritual wealth. And of course, there's no competition. Spiritual wealth is eternal. Material wealth is flickering. So the goddess of fortune, she's known as Chanchala. Chanchala meaning flickering. Therefore, when you have wealth, you have a headache of how to maintain it. And if you're very wealthy, then you have enemies who want to kill you and take your wealth, take your property, so forth. So it's a very precarious position to be wealthy. It has its pros and it has its cons. According to the statistics, wealth does make you a little bit happier up to a certain point. And after roughly whatever a middle-class person income is, after that, extra wealth doesn't make much difference. So it's not very good, is it? Why do we hanker so much for wealth if we can't even make us happy, you know? Here's a funny story. There was once a farm worker. And he's in the fields, and it's the hot sun. He's working all day. So he goes to the market, and he sells his produce. And he's thinking to himself, I wish I could be one of those market stall holders. They sit in the shade all day, having a relaxing time, and they make a good profit. And I'm in the field all day, slaving away, and I don't make so much profit. Meantime, the stall keeper, he's thinking, you know, the king's men, they're always coming, and they're extracting so much of my wealth in taxes. I wish I could be the king. Now, the king's in his palace, and he's surrounded by his ministers, and he's got a big headache. He doesn't know how to appease his enemies. He doesn't know who's going to attack him next. And he doesn't know who he can trust amongst his inner circle. And he looks out of his palace, and he looks into the field, and he thinks to himself, I wish I could be the farmer in the field. So what is the mind never satisfied, right? We're always looking. They always say the grass is greener on the other side. So the mind is always hankering. So we hanker so much for wealth. There's a saying, he lost his health chasing after wealth, then he lost his wealth chasing after health. This is the mode of passion, the accumulation of wealth, and it's an obstacle to devotional service. You know, Parashuram, he's always doing little fundraisers, and he's very successful as for his charity because he likes to make it funny. So he'll go in and do a bit of magic or he'll play his ukulele, and very often he gets donations. So he tells me that the people he does his pitch to, they're like real like CEOs, they're super wealthy, but they have to work 16-hour days. It's like that. So they have no opportunity to enjoy their wealth. They're just stuck inside this job. So what's the point, you know? You climb to the top, you'd think that CEO would have everyone else doing all the work, but actually it's not like that. They have to work really, really hard to do that. It's a very stressful job, and you have no opportunity. You have so much wealth, but you can't enjoy it. So what's the point? What's the use of this wealth? It's interesting, was anyone here when Kartik Chandra gave class? He was talking about the goddess of fortune and how she appears in the songs of the gopis, so many chapters. So in one chapter, the goddess of fortune, she's described as Stira Vidyut. Remember? Does anyone remember that? She's described as Stira Vidyut. Shishi Radha Gokulananda Ki Jai. And it's a contradiction, because Vidyut means lightning and Stira means steady. But as we know, lightning is flickering, it flashes, it's not steady. But as the Srivats on the chest of Krishna, she's steady, she's fixed there, you see. So wealth, we've mentioned wealth being chanchala, but if wealth is given to Krishna, then wealth has found its true abode, its true shelter. And the goddess of fortune, although she's chanchala, she's fixed on the chest of Krishna. Srivats is said to be a white or yellow or golden hair on Krishna. It's also Lord Narayan. In the Vaikuntha planets, everyone has the same bodily features as Lord Narayan, but he's distinguished because he has this Srivats, you see. So the goddess of fortune, what's it? Yadvanchaya Sri Lalanata Charattapo. She's desiring very much to have the lotus feet of Krishna. But ultimately, because she's so attached to her position as goddess of fortune, she could not enter the rasa dance, but she had the benediction that she could reside on the chest of Vishnu. So wealth, what is the proper understanding of wealth from a devotional perspective? Ishavashyamidam sarvam yat kincha jagacham jagat tena chakchena bunjata magrida kasya svittanam. You should only take your quota of wealth and understand ishavashyam. Very important word, ishavashyam, and it can take lifetimes to realize. Who's realized it? Ishavashya means everything belongs to Krishna. Who has realized it? If you've realized it, then you will allocate your wealth according to the injunctions of the Hare Krishna movement. And these injunctions are found in Bhagavad Gita and also in the first canto. How should we allocate our wealth? How should we divide it? It's in line with Rupa Goswami. So Maharaj, are you going to tell us? 50, 25, 25. Correct. Does everyone understand that? 50 goes to the Hare Krishna movement. Actually, it's either in the Bhagavad Gita or the Srimad Bhagavatam, Prabhupada explains it should go towards giving to institutions that propagate Krishna consciousness. So what institution do you think he's referring to? Sankirtan, thank you. Oh yes, we can have the spirit of the institution and the actual institution itself, and you're distinguishing the two, I think. Okay, very good. So one or the other, if you don't believe in the institution, not everyone does, if you're cynical, then you can give to some person or persons who you think are practicing to a higher standard. And if you're not so cynical, you can go to BMF and join the, you can register, become a patron. I think it's a very good idea. I might do it one day if I can get enough money together. I'm not against it. I think it's very good. We've accomplished so much in this yatra just through people giving to the institution. So 50%, it's a lot more than what BMF expect from to be a patron. So you can give more than that if you're capable. But Prabhupada also said you can give 50% of your time or some combination of the two, you see. But this is how to curb the tendency for greed. So I mentioned that some of the fallacies of accumulating wealth, some of the catches. There's a few more. I've written down quite a few of them. First, let's talk about some examples in scripture. One of the famous examples is Sanatan Goswami and the touchstone. Now, it's often one of the stories that is enacted by the Bhaktivedanta players. It's a nice pastime. So the story goes that one Brahmana, he's a poor Brahmana, he's praying to Lord Shiva, and Lord Shiva advises him to go to Sanatan Goswami. So he goes to Sanatan Goswami and explains his predicament, how he doesn't have any wealth. Sanatan Goswami says, oh look, here's some touchstone. So it's situated in the garbage. Sanatan Goswami is not even looking after it. He's not caring for this touchstone. So he gives the touchstone to the Brahmana. The Brahmana goes away, and then he starts thinking to himself, why was he keeping it in such a place? He obviously doesn't value the touchstone. He must have something even higher. So the Brahmana goes back and then says to Sanatan Goswami, what have you got? Why is it you're not interested in the touchstone? And Sanatan Goswami said, I'll give you what I have if you throw away the touchstone. It's interesting. This is actually very important. We have to give up our attachment to material life if we're going to get Krishna Prema. So the Brahmana, being clever, he goes and throws the touchstone in the river, and he comes back and he takes initiation from Sanatan Goswami, you see. So where does it say in scripture that attachment to wealth is an obstacle to devotional service? This pastime obviously illustrates it. But where in the scripture does it say that? I can think of a few examples. Antaranga Prabhu, you must have an answer. Okay. Yes. And thank you. That's a good answer. And I'm thinking of any slokas, any sloka from the Bhagavad Gita. Let's start with Bhagavad Gita. There is a sloka in the second chapter of Bhagavad Gita that says how attachment to wealth is an obstacle to devotional service. Yes, thank you. Bhogaishvarya prasaktanam taya parita chetasam vyava satyat bhakabidi samadhauna vidiyati. If we're bewildered by bhoga, enjoyment, and aishvarya, opulence, then the resolute determination for devotional service does not take place, you see. So, in that regard, the word for opulence is aishvarya, which connects to the word ishvara. Opulence is attractive because it offers control. Now, let's do an imaginary thought experiment. Suppose you're in a prison and you've got a life sentence, and then you inherit £1 billion, okay? Is it much use to you? Not really, because you're in prison, you can't utilize it. So wealth, if you don't have the power to utilize it, aishvarya, ishvara has to be attached. If you take the ishvara out of wealth, it's no longer any value. So aishvarya is an appropriate word for wealth because it affords power. And power is actually the reason why we like wealth. We can accumulate things, we have control over things, right? So that was an example from Bhagavad Gita, Bhogaishvarya Prasaktanam. Teachings of Queen Kunti. Anyone know an example? Shloka from Teachings of Queen Kunti? Janmaishvarya Shuta Shibir Eda Mada Mada Puman Naiva Harcha Vidatam Vai Tvama Kinchana Gocharam. If we're attached to Shri, Janma, Janma means good wealth, birth, Shri, beauty, Aishwarya, opulence, and learning, Shruti. Shruti means learning. If we're attached to those four things and we become bewildered, it has to be bewildering. You can have them, but if you're not bewildered, it's fine. But if you're bewildered by them, then it's very difficult to sincerely call out to Krishna. Therefore, Krishna is known as Akinchana Gochara. He is possessed by those who have nothing. You see? Now, Srila Prabhupada, he tried so much of his life to accumulate wealth through business. And his plan was, from a wealthy position, he would go to the West and fulfill the order of a spiritual master. But Krishna had other plans. He wanted to demonstrate that you don't need any wealth to spread Krishna consciousness. So Prabhupada was practically penniless when he boarded the Jaladuta. So there's a verse in the 10th canto where Prabhupada, and Prabhupada often referred to this verse, and it describes how Krishna's mercy, one of the ways that Krishna gives his mercy is by taking away a person's wealth. Does anyone know that verse? Yashyaham anagrihnami harishitadhanam shanaya tatodhanam chidantyasya svajana dukadukitam. Krishna says, when I want to show special mercy to a person, I take away their wealth. Then in that poverty-stricken condition, their family members reject them and they're forced to take shelter of me. Because let's face it, we don't want to take shelter of Krishna when we have too many things going for us in this material world, you see. So that's another example of how wealth can be an obstacle. And Srila Prabhupada said, after he explained that he saw it as Krishna's mercy, that his wealth was taken away, he later on said, and then Krishna tested me again by giving me so much wealth. Because when he started the Hare Krishna movement, he had so much wealth. That's another test. Now, what is real mercy? If we go to the pastime of Bali Maharaj, Prabhupada in a purport explains real mercy means not taking everything away, but giving everything, giving wealth to Krishna's devotee. So Bali Maharaj, he's an example of someone who has real mercy because Krishna knew that he was sober enough to take the wealth without being bewildered. So taking away wealth is like it's medicine, it's purification, one type of mercy. But when you pass the test, when you ultimately take shelter of Krishna, then Krishna likes to give lots of wealth to his devotee because he's proud of his devotee, he loves his devotee, he wants his devotee to be famous, he wants his devotee to be successful. And devotional service, it gives not only spiritual wealth, but one of the side products that we're not interested in is material wealth. Yeah? So it's natural, and it's mentioned in the purport, because we are serving the goddess of fortune, naturally we will be wealthy. So there are devotees. I gave the example of Parashuram. So he doesn't try very hard to accumulate wealth, but people keep giving wealth to him because they can see that he's good at taking wealth and distributing prasadam. So he always gets people offer him buildings to rent or for free to just to occupy, and people give donations. He's always getting donations from various people. That's an example because he doesn't think I'll have to like work really hard to gain some wealth. I'll just spread Krishna consciousness through prasadam distribution and let everything else happen to Krishna. So that's a very good example. So here's a question. I'll ask you this question. You should know the answer. Prabhupada compared the modes of material nature to chains. So if we consider this material world to be like a prison, the modes of material nature are like the chains. So he said that the mode of goodness is like a golden chain. The mode of passion is like a, anyone know? Silver chain. And mode of ignorance is like iron chain, right? So going back to the example, if we're in a prison and you have so much wealth, then what's the use if you're in chains, you see? So even if you're the wealthiest person in the world, if you're still chained to the material energy, therefore you're a prisoner. So once again, wealth can only be enjoyed to a certain extent. So Jiva Swami, he says very beautifully, Jivane nidane nityang Radha Krishna Gatir Mama. My goal in life and in death is Radha Krishna. Now, the beauty of devotional service is it's never destroyed at the time of death. We carry it with us. Whereas material wealth, you have to lose it. You can't take it with you. So what kind of wealth is... Real wealth means something that we can keep forever. So the difference between Radha Krishna's wealth is eternal, material wealth is flickering. Now let's look at the enjoyment side of things. Now there's a famous example of how opulence does not fulfill you is the example of King Edward VIII. So he was in love with a commoner who had been divorced. I think she'd been divorced twice. And he loved her so much that he decided he'd rather renounce, abdicate the throne of England and marry her, which is what he did. So imagine the opulence of being the King of England, especially at that time. It's not so opulent now, but it's still quite opulent. But he gave that up for love of a woman who was divorced. Now, how does Krishna Prema compare to love between a man and a woman in this material world? It's obviously of a far greater level. Therefore, who will not give up wealth for Krishna Prema? And there's one example in the Chaitanya Charitamrita. One of the Goswamis is a perfect example of someone who gave up lots of wealth for Krishna Prema. Actually, there's several of the Goswamis. I'm thinking of one in particular. Who's the best example of all the Goswamis? Someone who had astonishing wealth but gave it up for Krishna. Yes, Raghunath Das Goswami. It is said his wife was beautiful like an apsara and his wealth was equivalent to the wealth of Indra. But his parents had to devise so many means to keep him in his position. They had guards to try and stop him from escaping. But eventually he had to escape because he loved Lord Chaitanya so much. He had this burning desire to see Lord Chaitanya, to surrender. And ultimately he was successful. He escaped. Antarinishta bahi loka vyavahara achirat krishna tamaya karibi udara. Lord Chaitanya advised him, internally think of me, but externally act like an ordinary person, not like a worldly person. Then very quickly Krishna will deliver you. So that's what he did. Because his parents, they could see his eagerness to leave and they were very vigilant in making sure he didn't escape. But then when he started acting like a quote-unquote normal person, they dropped their guard, and when he saw the opportunity, he took it and he escaped, you see. So antara nishta, have internal nishta. Nishta means faith. Nishta means not just faith, it means love. Nishta and prema, they're actually the same thing. It's a different scale. Prema is a very intense type of nishta. Shraddha and prema, they're the same thing, just different degrees. When in its lower position, it's called Shraddha. But as it develops, it's still Shraddha, but it develops into prema, you see. So there's an example of Raghunath Goswami. And what about another example of how wealth can get you killed? And that's another one of the Goswamis. You can think a pastime of one of the Goswamis where wealth was almost the cause of his death. Sanatan Goswami, yes. So the story goes that Rupa Goswami left some of his wealth with a shopkeeper. Funny, how could you leave wealth with a shopkeeper? Anyway, in those days, the Vaishyas were like the bankers, so they would store wealth. So Sanatan Goswami used much of that to bribe the jailkeeper, and he escaped. And then he's on his way to meet Lord Chaitanya, which he does in Varanasi. But on the way, he's going with a servant, Ishana, and they come to a hotel, and the hotel keeper, he has a friend who's a palmist, who believes in palmists. Well, I don't believe in any these days. I don't believe in too many astrologers these days, but it's a bona fide science. So this palmist informed the hotel keeper that they are carrying 8 gold coins. So the hotel keeper decides he's going to kill the Goswami and the servant and take the wealth. So there's a saying, too much devotion is a sign of a thief. So Sanatana Goswami, because he's worldly wise, he used to be the diplomat, he was expert in diplomacy because he worked for the Nawab Hussein Shah. He could sense that this hotel keeper was too nice and he figured out there's something fishy going on here. So he asked his servant, are you carrying any wealth? And Ishana said, yes, I'm carrying 7 gold coins. Actually, he was carrying 8. He wasn't a very honest assistant. So Sanada Goswami says to the hotel keeper, take the 7 coins. And the, I can't remember how exactly it unfolds. Oh yes, the hotel keeper says, I knew you had 8 coins because my palmist told me. So Sanada Goswami's thinking, okay, Ishana's got another coin. So he later on he asked him to get rid of this other coin. But the hotel keeper, he had a change of heart. This is just the power of association. Dira Dia Priyajana. The Goswamis, they were charming everyone. Either whether you're a potential murderer, like the hotel keeper, or whether you're a saintly person, you were charmed by the Goswamis. This is the power of their Krishna Prema. So the hotel keeper has a change of heart and he says, you know what? I will help you. I know you want me to help you across this hilly tract of land. I will help you, but I won't take your gold. I confess I was going to kill you for that gold, but I've changed my mind. Because everyone loves the Goswamis. Everyone loved the Goswamis. They would actually have village talk in Vrindavan and they'd speak to the householders and say, how are you getting on? How have you got your daughter married yet? And they'd talk about mundane things like that because they knew how to interact with everyone. They weren't like fanatics, like some of the old ISKCON brahmacharis, they say. Anyway, you have to be balanced. It's good to be able to deal with everyone, like Srila Prabhupada. He could deal with everyone, even though he was a sannyasi. So, that's the power of a devotee association. Just by the sadhu sangha of Sanatana Goswami, the innkeeper changes his mind and he helps him across. And then Sanatana Goswami tells Ishana, okay, you've got another coin, so you can go now. Had enough of you. And Sanatana Goswami then goes to Varanasi and he's taught the Sanatana Shiksha, which is in the Majjalila. And we'll get to that later on. Probably a year's time or something. I'm just trying to estimate how long it's going to take. It's Lufri Majja 20-ish. They get the teachings of Rupa Goswami, followed by the teachings of Sanatana Goswami, like that. So I gave the example of Edward VIII. Gave the example of Raghunath Das Goswami, the example of Sanatana Goswami, the other example of Sanatana Goswami with the touchstone. I'll just say one more thing about this. As far as enjoyment goes, see, obviously wealth is only useful if it can be enjoyed. But if we consider, as it's stated in the Bhagavad Gita, yantra rudani mayaya, we are actually mounted on a machine made of the material energy. Now, this machine does not afford us such opportunity for enjoyment. Now, we have an example of wealthy people. There are so many examples of wealthy people who are sick, who have a sickness, have an illness. So that persons like that, they would swap all their wealth to be healthy. They would sooner be a working class person with a healthy body than a sick person who's a billionaire. That just shows you how useless this wealth is. But even if you're healthy, because yantra rudani mayaya, our senses are blunt, they cannot properly enjoy. Prabhupada used to say, a wealthy person, he can only eat so many japatis. So you can't actually enjoy so much more if you're wealthy, you see. So because we're on a machine made of material energy, our facility for enjoyment is very, very limited. And we can't enjoy due to mentally speaking, we can't enjoy. Now it said that Lord Brahma, if you want to look at how to enjoy, if you compare the enjoyment of a healthy young king, emperor of the world, the enjoyment of the demigods is higher than that. Whether you're an Apsara or a Gandharva or one of the other demigods, that's a higher type of enjoyment. Higher than that is the enjoyment of Indra, king of heaven. Now you notice in the Bhagavatam, Indra's always getting kicked out of position. He's always in anxiety. And the reason for that is his level of enjoyment is so high that the Sukriti he gets, that he burns off through that enjoyment. It's so quick that he can't stay in the post for so long. You have to do pious Sukriti for thousands of lives to get the opportunity to enjoy for a few minutes as Lord Indra. It quickly burns off all that Sukriti, therefore he's kicked out his post regularly, you see. So there's always a change of post for Lord Indra. He's always in trouble, as we know from the Bhagavatam stories. So, but higher than that is the enjoyment of Lord Brahma. which is more at intellectual enjoyment, and it's all classed as sex life. Lobrama's sex life is very intellectual because he's a very intellectual person. But going back to someone on this planet, if you're wealthy, you can only enjoy so much if you have intellect. You can't enjoy intellectually unless you're very, very intelligent. And a lot of people, unfortunately, they inherit wealth and they're not inherently intellectual people. And some of them, actually, the wealth destroys them. Sometimes they have these stories in the newspaper, such and such a person won the lottery, and it's like, and it spoiled their life. You have these stories. It is said that Shudras should just engage in faithfully serving the higher castes. And if a Shudra gets lots of money, Shudra doesn't know how to use it properly, and it can be devastating. So sometimes people who are very poor and they don't have very high consciousness, they play the lottery, and sometimes they win, and they're very happy for a while, and it all just crumbles. Their whole life dynamic changes. Some people, they need to work a regular 8 hours a day or whatever to keep themselves sane. Some people, when they retire, they go a bit loopy because they need that regulation. So sometimes people who win the lottery, they give up their job and then they become a little bit funny because they've got no discipline in their life anymore. Because ultimately, as Socrates said, happiness and distress, they're like joined like Siamese twins. To get happiness, you need to undergo austerity. It's natural. You know, I usually feel very happy after I've done 4 hours of deity worship at Bhaktivedanta Manor, because I have to focus for 4 hours. I can't space out. I can't think of sense gratification. I have to like do spiritual stuff. And afterwards, it's like, I feel like relieved, you know. I've done everything right. I've had my shower. I haven't gone to the toilet. And you have to make sure your bladder doesn't fill up too much because you can't go to the toilet when you're doing deity worship, etc., etc. And it's such an austerity, but it's a very beautiful austerity, because at the same time, your visual senses are being bombarded with beautiful things. You see the beautiful crowns, the dresses, the flowers. It's very aesthetically pleasing, and at the same time, you're having to discipline yourself. And if you take that away, someone wins a lottery, it takes away the austerity in their life, and because if they're Shudra by nature, they're not going to be naturally austere. See, the higher class, they will voluntarily undergo austerity. But for Shudras, they're not going to do that. They're just going to enjoy, because that's their nature. So we see how so many people, they won the lottery and it spoiled their life, you see. They ended up getting divorced. Or some of them, they ended up becoming a drug addict, etc. You know. So this is the problem. So I hope I've convinced you of the futility of chasing after wealth. And on that note, I'll stop and ask for comments and questions. And thank you all for your patience. Would you? Anyone got a mic? I'll translate. Yeah.
So when I came into this country, there used to be a person in the office who was having a low-key job, but I noticed he used to drive very posh cars. So it's like, how come you're able to afford these expensive cars that
you're
having? Okay. So I asked him, how do you afford all these expensive cars? You have such a low-key job in office. And he told me that he inherited a lot of wealth from his grandparents. And the reason he does the job is so that he can keep his sanity. And I thought he was crazy, but now I appreciate what he did.
Yeah, it's amazing. You know, as it's the month of Damodar, there's another verse, sloka, which explains about the maddening effect of wealth. Asata Srimadandasya Daridram Paramanjanam At Maupanyena Bhutani, Daridra Paramikshati. For those who are bewildered and maddened by wealth, poverty is the medicine. One who has experienced poverty, they are able to sympathize with the suffering of others at Maupanyena Bhutani. Therefore, Daridra Paramikshati, one who is poverty stricken, Ikshati, they actually see things as they are. So it's actually a benediction to have everything taken away, because you actually see reality as it is. Material nature is stripped of its attraction when all your wealth is taken away. So therefore, Daridra Paramikshati. And who spoke this? It was Narad Muni. And he spoke this to the Ashwini Kumaras, who then became the Yamala Arjuna trees. Yeah.
Thank you very much for the class, Prabhu. It was very nice. I like many, many nice points. There's one sentence Prabhupada mentioned here, quoting, "The wealthy are generally accepted as the most important personalities in this material world." So how can we, as practicing Vaishnavas and practicing devotees sometimes, and this is from a practical perspective, how can we not develop discrimination to offer, let's say, rather more respect to someone who's of some high wealthy sort of a strata, but offer respect to anyone and everyone equally? We can see in the past, in the Vedic times, the most wealthiest, the kings, the emperors, they always offer respect to the brahmanas. So how can we rather see not the material perspective, but rather the spiritual sort of a qualification in people and respect that qualification rather than the material qualification?
It's an interesting question. How do we deal with rich people? And Srila Prabhupada said a number of things on a number of occasions. And there's one example. He asked, they were going for a walk, and they walked past this billionaire's house. And he, I think it might have been an oil magnate. Anyway, Prabhupada said, if you could speak to him, what would you tell him? And the devotees gave different answers. And if I remember rightly, Prabhupada said, you tell him he's a big thief. You've stolen Bhagavan's oil and you're taking the profit of it. And as an example, in India, there was one glassmaker. He was very wealthy and he was giving donations to the Hare Krishna movement. And Prabhupada was talking to him. And then Prabhupada said, so, your business is glassmaking. So, how do you make glass? And he said, Swamiji, it is from sand. And he goes, and who owns the sand? So he's like, okay. He said, Bhagavan owns the sand. And he said, therefore, you're a thief. And then the man said, but I give donations. And he said, okay, you're only a little thief then. But there's another answer. It's Chandra Charane Kuratin Anuraga. We should go to the wealthy person and we flatter them. And we say, you're wonderful. You're so great. You have so much. I beg you just to give up everything and just surrender to the lotus feet of Lord Chaitanya. This one, is it Prabodhananda Saraswati? I forget who says this. Who knows the verse? You remember the verse? I'm trying to remember how it starts. And the last line is Chaitanya Chandra Charane Kurutanuraga. Dante Nadaya. You should take a straw in your teeth. Dante Tranaya. Kunapi, Tunadatu, come on. Anyway, it's very good. He sadavo sakala, divya kishor, no, he sadavo sakala, etadaham bravimi, titanya chandra charani, charan anuraga. Anyway, just give up everything, and I think you should flatter them. It's okay to flatter. See, the problem is, flattering is okay, it's a strategy, and it's only a problem when you believe the flattery yourself. If you start flattering people, you start believing it yourself, then that's the problem. But if you're not bewildered by that, then may as well, you know, be nice to them, because they'll open up their bank account and give it to Krishna. So it's your service to flatter them. But if you've got the potency, you can do what Prabhupada did. But sometimes Prabhupada said, I can do this, but you can't. And there's one example. There was a Mayavadi. And Prabhupada, he's quite an old man, and Prabhupada was discussing with him. Prabhupada gave his argument, is cotton ball the same as cotton shirt? Because this man, he's thinking it's all one. But Prabhupada, he wants to explain Vishesha. You know, we're not Nirvisheshavadis, we're Visheshavadis. We believe in variety. So you can't just say it's all one. Variety's there. And the man, he's kind of flummoxed. Prabhupada asked him again, is cotton ball the same as cotton shirt? And he ended up grabbing him, shaking him, is cotton ball the same as cotton shirt? And he's like, no, Swami. And then the man finally got it. The guy got it. He kind of, Prabhupada shook some intelligence into him. But afterwards he said, I can do this, but you can't. You don't do this, you know. Don't start grabbing people and doing that, you know. You ought to be qualified to do that. And he said, Prabhupada said, I'm an old man, I can do what I like. Old man can do anything, right? Say anything. That was Prabhupada. Anyway, so yeah. So is anyone going to join this?
Thank you, Prabhu. Is there any, the threshold for, we can go up to the bhoga or the austerity in human life? So if you can give some example of Buddha, he went for the austerity up to a certain extent.
Yeah.
Then he realized that is not everything.
Mm-hmm.
So can you just give more insight of how much bhoga as a human we have to go for in order to live the good life, keeping in mind of spiritual aspect?
Thank you. So Prabhupada, he said, we are following the Navritti Marg, right? Now, you're more likely to see that properly done if you look at ashram devotees. Generally, they're better at Navritti Marg. Of course, ashram devotees can also get sidetracked. Because if you look at guests, the guests who come to Bhaktivedanta Manor, generally speaking, you can tell by the way they are, they're not so much, there's a mixture of their praviti. Praviti means there's material desires, but they also have faith in Krishna. But if you want to look at the perfect example, Prabhupada said, we just sleep. We just sleep on a mat, very simple sleeping. We don't have any possessions. He said, the women don't put on makeup like this. There's no bank accounts, none of this stuff. And we live that life. And you want to give an example. Here's an extreme example. Bhaktisiddhanta Sarasvati, so he would just take a little bit of rice with a bit of pepper to stop him vomiting, because his austerity was so great, fasting, that he almost was vomiting. And actually, his guru Maharaj, Gaura Goswami Babaji, said, the renunciation of Raghunath Das Goswami is manifested in this disciple of mine. That's how potent he was. That's an extreme example. And Bhaktivinoda Thakur chastised him and said, no, you've got to eat more. This is too much. You're going too far. That's an extreme example. We shouldn't be like that. But just make sure you're not overweight, and make sure you're not oversleeping. And try and, as much as you can, from the moment you wake up in the morning till you go to sleep at night, always be engaged in service of Krishna of some sort. If you can do that, then you're following what the Buddha called the middle path, but you're adding Krishna. The middle path meaning he understood that, you've got to have some food to function properly. I mean, you've got to have some brain substance to study scripture. Therefore, you need to take some cow's milk, etc. So just kind of feel a bit of the tension. You should feel that tension. You're like, I'm a little bit hungry, but not so hungry that I can't sleep at night, not so hungry that I can't function. Just be like that. And if you do that, that's going to create a vacuum that we're not enjoying. We need some enjoyment, and therefore we'll start hankering for spiritual enjoyment, because the two don't go together. Bhagavad Gita says, if you want to be a yogi, you have to renounce the desire for sense gratification. And in our Hare Krishna movement, you can actually gratify your senses quite a lot through prasadam, and you can overeat, and it can make you slow, make you dull, make you oversleep. So you want to avoid that, okay? That's how I look at it. Thank you. Yes, pass the mic over. Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna. My question is, you mentioned if one is not bewildered by wealth, that is the best. What does bewilderment actually mean? And how do we balance this austerity that we're trying to do and achieve such detachment versus being a little bit impractical and unsensible in the time, place, and circumstance that you're in?
Mm-hmm.
So do you have some advice
on that? We should see ourselves like an accountant. So you're an accountant of a rich person. You're very good at manipulating the wealth, but you don't see it as your wealth. You're just doing it on behalf of your client. So the way we should manipulate wealth, we should deal with wealth in the same way. We should never think it belongs to us. So whatever wealth we get, we should understand Krishna's given it for me to take care of. Therefore, it's my responsibility to utilize it in Krishna's service. And I do it according to this formula. I can half for family, etc. half for emergencies, sorry, half for giving to spiritual causes, 25% for family members, 25% you keep aside for emergencies. If we just do it with that feeling of, it's my responsibility, my duty is to utilize it that way, then we'll be safe. And practically speaking, I mentioned the example of not having bank accounts. Practically speaking, actually, I was just reflecting recently. You know, as one devotee recently took sannyas in this yatra, and I've not asked him anything, but I noticed that he's getting a lot more donations now, and I'm thinking the irony of it all. He probably needs to have a bank account now. I don't know if he had one before, but you got to have a bank if you're like a sannyasi and you're utilizing wealth. Then you're going to have a bank account, or else you're going to have trusted people that can store your donations on behalf of you like that. You see, but either way, we just have to be like free from material attachment. It's all about possession. If you give up the mentality that you're the possessor of wealth, then you can be very expert at dealing with wealth. And Srila Prabhupada was. There's one example, Tama Krishna Maharaj, he said he went to some swami, and this swami was, everyone was thinking this swami's wonderful, because when he was offered lots of wealth, he said no, he was renounced. And Tama Krishna Maharaj said to this crowd, he said, well, my spiritual master's different. If I give him wealth, he very carefully counts it, and he keeps it safe, and he utilizes it in Krishna's service. So that should be our mood. We understand wealth is Krishna's energy, and we're clever. We take responsibility for it, and we're clever how we utilize it. Yeah.
Thank you. Yeah. Can I just...
Yeah, say more.
What if you're not living in an ashram and you have to survive?
Yeah. So then, yeah, so you get an honest job, and then you live according to that. And whatever left over, you can then give it for the Krishna consciousness movement. And Prabhupada said, people who do that, they're as good as sannyas. A grihastha who just works outside the temple, generates wealth, and whatever they can afford, they give it for propagating Krishna consciousness. That person is a sannyasi, considered anashrita karma phalam, because they've given up the fruit of their work, you see. So they are very exalted personalities. But yeah, you have to do it. You have to earn a living somehow.
Thank you.
Thank you. Thank you.
Okay, so the goddess of fortune, Lakshmi Devi, so she could not enter into the supermost excellent pastimes of Krishna. And because she was attached to her wealth, because whenever time I hear that, it sounds like a contradiction. No, not contradiction, because she is actually the goddess of fortune. And the...
She's attached to her position of opulence.
Is attached, because she is actually the source of all opulences. So she's it. So how can she become detached from it?
She's attached to her, but she's a queen. Look at the way she's dressed. She doesn't want to be like a gopi. Gopis, they...
But she can't.
She can't change her dress.
She can.
Well, she doesn't want to.
Ah.
She didn't want to take the. She didn't want to undergo the training being a gopi, because she's attached.
Okay.
Jewels, diamonds. There's a nice pastime. Is that okay or not?
Yeah, tell me more. I'm still in my mind. I'm still trying to. I don't know.
It's like a spirit. It's a spiritual attachment that gives Krishna happiness. Actually. It's like, you know, the gopis, they please Krishna the most, but the queens of Dwarka, they also please Krishna, even though they have certain personal attachments, but that's pleasing to Krishna. And goddesses of fortune in Vaikuntha, they're attached to their position, and that's pleasing to Lord Narayan.
It seems unfair, because she's...
It's not a flaw.
She's a reservoir of all auspiciousness, yes. And she source of all opulences. But so she's it.
She's it. And you know what? It's said in the Chaitanya Charitamrita that she actually does enjoy vicariously through Radharani, because she's an expansion of Radharani. Although she doesn't take part in the rasa dance, etc., because she's an expansion of Radharani, she does experience something. So it's not so bad after all for her. But you know, this reminds me of Narad Muni. He's in Aishwarya Bhav. That's his mood. He worships the Lord Narayan. So in the Lord Chaitanya's pastime, he came as Srivas Thakur. So we know the pastime of Rath Yatra. So there's the Hera Panchami festival. 5 days after, Lord Jagannath has gone to the Gaudiya temple, which represents the goddess of fortune. The goddess of fortune, all the servants of Lord Jagannath, they come and they beat the people at the Pujaris or whatever at the Gaudiya Marjana temple. And it's a fight because it's the goddess of fortune coming to take Lord Jagannath back. Right? So in that pastime, Swarup Damodar, his mood is like, his mood is Vrindavan. And Srivas Thakur, because he's Narad Muni, he's into the Aishwarya side of things. So then there's an argument between the two of them. And then Srivas Thakur is saying, talking about the great opulence of the goddess of fortune. And Srivas Thakur, and Swarup Damodar, he says, actually Vrindavan is more opulent than Vaikuntha. And he says, the Kama Denu, is the wish-fulfilling desire trees, sorry, the wish-fulfilling cows, Kalpa Vriksha, the desire trees, and the Chintamani stone, which is also desire stone, they are all exceedingly more opulent than Vaikuntha planets. So Vrindavan, although it appears superficially from our conception to be not an opulent place, actually the opulence, everything that you would find in Vaikuntha in terms of opulence is there in Vrindavan, but more so. But it's covered by sweetness, therefore sweetness takes prominence. Hare Krishna. So yeah. So maybe we should have some prasadam. Good idea. Thank you for tolerating me. Grantaraj Sri Chaitanya Charitamrita Ki Jai, Srila Prabhupada Ki Jai, Nitai Gaura Premanandi Hari Bol.